please turn to Matthew chapter 13. You can find it on page 690 of the supplied Bibles. Matthew 13 and its verses 1 to 17, not 10 as per the sheet. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him as he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, you do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Thank you, Justin. Do keep Matthew chapter 13 open in front of you. We looked last week at verses 1 to 9, so we're really focusing on 10 to 17 today. Before we dive in, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your Son. Amen. Now, as far as I can tell, the good news about Jesus Christ is just about the best news in all the world. Yet there are people I love, there are people in my family, there are friends I care about, who are just not interested, just not at all. And if you know what a joy it is to know Jesus and be known by Jesus, loved by him, seeing people you care about just walk away from him is heartbreaking. It breaks your heart, but it also unsettles your faith. It unsettles your faith because of this. You read through Matthew's gospel and you keep bumping into the word fulfill, fulfill. And what he's underlining is that Jesus has not just kind of appeared out of the blue. He's come to fulfill the promises that God made in the Old Testament. And what God promised was that one day he would send not just another teacher, but the King. The King with power over all things, authority over all people. Not just someone who kind of might work for some people in this room if they're into that kind of a thing, but the King before whom everyone in this room, everyone in this world should bow down in awe and wonder. And so when friends and family and people down our street and people at work, they aren't even remotely interested in Jesus, it unsettles us. Because if he is God's king, how come people don't recognize him? See, the fact that there are so few of us makes him feel kind of feeble. And friends, that's not just a 21st century thing, it's a first century thing too. Jesus' own disciples were deeply unsettled. In chapter 11, we read that whole cities refused to acknowledge Jesus as king. In chapter 12, the religious authorities, the very people who are waiting for the king that the Old Testament promised, plotted how they might kill Jesus. And the disciples are thinking, if he is God's king with power and authority, how come he is doing such a bad job of persuading people that he is God's king? How come he seems to have so little power and authority over these people that they just walk away? And so the disciples come up to Jesus and they ask, verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables, they ask? Jesus, why do you keep telling people these stories about farmers and seeds and soil? And see, 2,000 years later, we think it's obvious. We think it's obvious why Jesus speaks in parables. We think parables are a brilliant way of communicating because they're stories. They use picture language. They're easy to follow. It's often why our sort of favorite bits in sermons are the stories or the illustrations. And so we think it's obvious. It's obvious why Jesus went around speaking in parables. But it's not obvious to the disciples. Otherwise, they wouldn't be asking. The fact that they are asking shows that they think it is odd. They're saying, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? You see, in the Bible, a parable is a way of talking about something using picture language. And the words may be simple, but getting to the bottom of what the story means could be tricky. Think of where the crowd are left at the end of verse 9. The story's not difficult. There's a sower, there's seed, there's different soils. But what does it actually mean? See, our trouble is we have sort of cheated. We know verses 18 to 23. We know what it means. But think of the crowd at the time. So there's a rumor going around that Jesus is the king we've been waiting for. That he's doing the sort of things the prophets promised the king would do. He's healing people. He's opening the eyes of the blind. The lame are walking. Good news is preached to the poor. And so we go and check him out. And this Jesus stands up and he tells this story. And then he ends, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, who has ears? All of us. He's calling all of us to listen. He's calling all of us to understand the meaning of this story he's told. Okay, let's see. Okay, you sow seed on the path, it gets eaten by birds. If you want a good crop, you need to sow seed in good soil. It's not much of a story, really, is it? I mean, that's pretty standard stuff. Any first century farmer could tell you this kind of stuff. What does he mean? He who has ears, let him hear. We heard. There's nothing really to it. There's nothing really to understand. So we can't really see what the fuss is all about. So we walk away, and our thoughts turn to the football and the weather and work and plans for this year's holiday. So do you see why the disciples asked their question? They're sort of saying, Jesus, no wonder the people are rejecting you. You keep speaking to them in parables, and they don't understand them. They are basically going up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you need to work on your preaching a bit more. Because right now, your preaching is not really making an impact. And Jesus' answer is, you have totally missed what is going on. My preaching is working. My preaching is working very powerfully. Let me tell you about the impact it is having. And Jesus summarizes what is going on in verses 11 to 12, and then he kind of unpacks it in 13 to 17. The summary is this. God's word divides. God's word divides. It's verses 11 and 12. In other words, his preaching is having an impact. It is dividing people. In verse 11, Jesus is speaking just to his disciples. He's saying there are two types of people. Do you see that in verse 11? The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. There are two groups. There's you and there's them. There's group one, those to whom the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given. They hear and understand that I am God's king. They get it, says Jesus. Group two are those to whom the secrets have not been given. They don't hear, they don't understand, they don't get that I am the king. And what the parables do is they sift and they sort people into those two groups. So some people, like the crowd, they hear it and they think, well, there's nothing to it. And so they walk away. But other people, like these disciples, and it's clear from Mark's account, it's not just the 12, there are others as well. Well, what's the difference between the crowd and the disciples? The crowd walk away. The disciples, they come up to Jesus. They go after him. They say, look, this parable, it's intriguing. We want to find out more. What's going on? In other words, how you react to parables, whether you walk away or whether you want to find out more, reveals what's going on in your heart. So let's say I've got these two lumps of a kind of whitish substance, whitish greyish substance, about the size of a tennis ball. And I put one out in the sun on a Monday morning. And by tea time, it's melted. Then I put the second one out in the sun on a Tuesday morning, same sun. By tea time, it's rock solid. What's happened? Something wrong with the sun? Sun stopped working on a Tuesday, you know. Tuesday, couldn't even melt the thing. No, on a Monday, it was a ball of wax. On Tuesday, it was a ball of clay. Same sun, both days, but the sun was at work on Monday and Tuesday, but when exposed to the heat, wax melts, clay hardens. And the disciples are saying, look, Jesus, your preaching has no impact on people. And Jesus is saying, no, my preaching is having plenty of impact. Nobody who hears my preaching is left the same. Look at verse 12. Whoever has will be given more. In fact, he will have an abundance. See, some hearts are soft, like the wax. And the more they are exposed to my preaching, says Jesus, the softer they become. The more they are drawn to me. The more they want to find out. The more they submit to me as their king. The more they experience life in my kingdom. But see how verse 12 goes on. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. See, nobody's left the same. These hearts are hard, like the clay. And the more they are exposed to my preaching, says Jesus, the harder they become. They came to see what all the fuss was, and they go home saying, it's just some guy told us a story. And they say, well, I don't think we'll come back. And they walk away. And they walk away from the king, which means they walk away from the kingdom. They experience nothing of the kingdom of God. So you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, my preaching has not failed. It's done what it was meant to do. I'm the king, and I've come to build my kingdom. And you see how he builds his kingdom through his preaching. In other words, the word of God doesn't just inform us about the kingdom of God. It's through his preaching that Jesus actually builds the kingdom. Through his preaching, soft hearts are made softer. They're given more. They're drawn in to an experience of more and more of the kingdom of God. Through his preaching, hard hearts are made harder. They lose everything. They are shut out from the kingdom of God. The word of God divides. That's the summary. And that means it's worth asking the question. When I am exposed to the power of the word of God, when the word of God sifts me and sorts me, which group does it put me in? Am I more like the wax or more like the clay? At the end of the sermon, do I find myself going, yeah, I want more of that. I want to understand that. I want to take that in. I want to live that out. Or do I find myself going, didn't really make any sense to me. Let's go and find some cake. It is worth asking the question because the stakes are so high. The sort of impact God's word has on us reveals what's going on in our hearts. The sort of hearts we have, whether they are soft or hard, which reveal where we stand in relation to the king, which reveal where we stand in relation to the kingdom. You might think, actually, I'm not that bothered, you know, so I'm not in Jesus' kingdom. This is just sliding down more and more. I'm just going to just arrest its descent. So you might actually think, I'm not really bothered about this. I'm not really bothered whether I'm in Jesus' kingdom or not. Big deal. You know, I'm not in Buddha's kingdom. Doesn't bother me. But here is the thing. Here is the claim. The claim is Jesus is the king of the whole universe. That's what Matthew's been arguing. And we were put on this planet to live for him, to be part of his kingdom, to live under his rule. He's the reason we exist. Which means when we submit to him as king, he doesn't just make us a bit spiritual, which is nice for people who are into that kind of thing. He makes us human. See, he says, this is what you were created for. You were created to live for me as your king. And what's messed everything up in our world is the fact that we've ignored him as king. But see, now the king says, turn back to me. I'm your king. I'm the one who has power to put your broken life back together again. I'm the one who's come to restore you to the reason you are on this planet. Come live for me. Come live for me. Come enjoy life in my kingdom that starts now and lasts forever. See, in his kingdom, people are put back together again. But to be shut out of his kingdom, Jesus says that is very serious. As the chapter goes on, we'll see Jesus says that is very serious. He says that is hell. Where instead of being put back together again, we are dismantled and destroyed. Over the next few weeks, we'll see Jesus uses some very strong language. He's saying again and again, he's impressing upon us that when it comes to how we respond to his word, the stakes are very high. So we've got to ask the question, what is the impact of the word of God on us? As it sifts us and sorts us, more like the wax or more like the clay? Let's look at each group in more detail. The word of God divides. And what we see is, first, hard hearts are hardened by the word of God. This is verses 13 to 15. The language of verse 13, have a look at it. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. It is used quite a bit of God's people in the Old Testament. Just so, for example, in Deuteronomy 29, God's people have seen all that the Lord did to rescue them from Egypt, but they don't see. See, they are blind. They refuse to acknowledge the Lord as their king. They've seen, but they don't see. Then you see from 14 onwards, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Have a listen to how Isaiah describes the people of his day. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, he says, "The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their backs on him." You see, the ox knows his master. The ox recognizes who his master is. But Israel, the people of Israel, they refuse to see who the Lord is. They refuse to recognize him as their king. They've turned away from him. And by the time of Isaiah 6, where these verses are from, we see that their refusal to recognize that the Lord is king comes from, do you see in verse 15, for this people's heart has become calloused. It's because their hearts are hard. So do you see how it goes on? For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. See, they hardly hear with their ears. They're not really listening. And they have closed their eyes. They don't want to see. They don't want to recognize the Lord as king. And the Lord tells Isaiah to preach to them, to preach to these hard-hearted people. And you see at the end of verse 15, if they turn back to the Lord, he would heal them. But they don't turn to him. In fact, the more they hear his word, the harder they become. His word confirms them in their hardness. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying his teaching in parables is a fulfillment of what Isaiah promised would happen. He's saying his word is doing its work in the hearts of the crowds, the people of Israel. See, rumor has it Jesus might be the king, but the truth is they don't want to acknowledge him as king. Despite all the evidence of the miracles, they refuse to see. And so his word is confirming them in their hardness. They don't turn to him for healing and restoration. They walk away. They're shut out with nothing. That's what's going on when Jesus tells parables in particular, but it's a feature of the word of God in general, which is why listening to the word of God is so dangerous. Aldous Huxley, the author of Brave New World, said a very honest thing that I've always been struck by. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. I consequently assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. Do you see? He goes on to say, I didn't want anyone interfering with my politics and my sex life, you see. But he says he has motives for rejecting the idea that there was a God. It wasn't he examined the evidence for God and then came to conclusion that there was no God. He had motives for saying no. He didn't want to recognize God as king over his life. He wanted to just get on with his own life his way. I think that's a very honest thing to say. And it's very true. So often people come and they talk with me and they say, well, of course, the reason I don't follow Jesus as king is because there isn't the evidence. And then I give them a book to read or something like that. And I say, well, you know, look at some of the evidence for yourself. Weigh it up. And get in touch with them a few weeks later. And I say, you know, what did you make of that book? And they say, oh, I never read it. See, the problem was not lack of evidence. The problem is a hard heart. The reality is we don't want to recognize Jesus as king. I just don't want Jesus telling me how to live, telling me what to do with my money or my time or messing up my career plans or interfering in my sex life. It's not that we can't see, it's we won't see. Our hearts are hard to God. And it's not just our friends who are not here on a Sunday afternoon. It's us as well. You know, when we hear the Bible preached, we hear the word of our King. But what we do is we say, of course, there are bits that we're happy with, bits we go along with, but some of the thing the King calls us to. I mean, when he says, rather gouge your eyes out than look at a woman lustfully, well, don't really take him seriously, not that seriously. Or when he calls us to forgive a person who has hurt us, we think he's just being unrealistic. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Or when he commands us to be generous with our money, that's just not what we want to hear. The mark that we don't really want to hear what the King says to us is at the end of the sermon, We don't, as it were, go after him. We don't go, Jesus, please, will you help me? Help me to take this in, to live it out. I want more of this. No, rather, we shrug it off. We just walk away. We get another cup of tea. And certainly by Monday morning, it's all forgotten. It's all buried under other things. Our response to the word of God reveals our heart. And when I listen to the word of God selectively, what I'm doing is I'm saying there are certain areas of my life that he can't touch, which amounts to my saying, I refuse to recognize you as king. Oh, I sing that you're king, but I refuse to recognize you as king in practice. Do you see how dangerous that is? To expose a hard heart like that to the power of the word of God, and like clay, it would just get harder and harder. Because practice does make perfect. It does. I remember when I first learned to juggle, and I thought, wow, who are these extraordinary people so gifted that they can juggle? Wow, I thought, I could never do that. No, you just practice. Any klutz can do it. You start with one ball and you just drop it for a while, because that's a sensation you have to get used to. So you just drop it, pick it up, drop it, pick. Then you do two and then three. And over time, you get better and better. You just have to practice. Anyone can do it. And see, we might think this whole business of refusing to recognize God as king and ending up shut out of his kingdom, that's never going to be me. I could never do that. I'll never let that happen. Yes, you could. You could. It's actually really, really easy. You just have to practice. You just have to start by saying no to the king in one area, and then another area, and then another little area. Another little area, and the more you practice saying no, the better you get. And your heart gets harder and harder until, verse 15, you will not turn back to him and be healed. And he will confirm you in your hardness, and you'll be shut out. The word of God divides, and hard hearts are hardened. Do you remember how we thought it showed that he's not in control? That maybe he's not king? But do you see what's going on? Do you see how it shows he's totally in control? The Old Testament always said when the king comes, some would be drawn in, others would be shut out. And that is what the king is doing. He's showing that he is the king by showing he's the one who has authority over who is shut out and who is drawn in. The king is standing at the gate of the kingdom. And by his word, some are drawn in, others shut out. And when that happens, it's heartbreaking. But it's not faith-shattering. The king is building his kingdom, as he said he would. Hard hearts are hardened. That's part of it. But soft hearts are softened by the word of God. This is verses 16 and 17. Soft hearts are softened. What's the difference? Do you remember between the disciples and the crowd? The disciples go and ask Jesus. That is, the fact that they don't get the parable bothers them. And that shows they don't want to evade its message. They go, oh, a load of nonsense, walk away. They say, no, I want to submit to whatever he's talking about. So we'll go after him, we'll ask questions, we'll find out more. The Bible says we all have a natural blindness of heart. See, but the issue is, what do we do with that blindness? Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? He was a man Jesus passed by, and Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is a royal title. Blind Bartimaeus was crying, Jesus, King, help me. And Jesus turned to him and healed him, opened his eyes. That's a picture of what the disciples do here. They say, Jesus, King, help us. And Jesus opens their eyes. And to those who have, even more will be given. Even more, an abundance. So if the first group are to sober up and see the danger they are in, the second group are to rejoice. Do you see verse 16? But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. One of the reasons we don't listen very carefully to the king is because life in the kingdom has started to feel rather sort of ordinary, rather dull. In fact, worse than dull, rather constrictive. Feels perhaps like we're missing out, rather. And when you start to feel that, when you start to feel you're not that passionate about it, you don't listen well. There was a bloke servicing our boiler the other day, and he started telling me all about how the boiler worked, all the ins and outs of the piping and the tubing and the thermostats, and I just glazed over. I'm not interested in how the boiler works. And friends, when it comes to the word of the king, there is a danger we glaze over. Because truth is, we're not that interested. I mean, we know it's kind of important, but it is not our passion. But when the bloke started talking about how to increase water pressure for the shower, I am all ears. You see, the German blood in me is baffled by why this country tolerates showers that just dribble on you. Why do people do that? See, I have this particular passion for powerful showers. Suddenly, I'm all ears. I want to know. See, in my heart, I want to hear what he has to say. And so maybe we are indifferent to the word of the king because we've just lost sight of what a blessing it is to have him as our king. You see, we think, you know, we've got him as our king, and of course that means we miss out, don't we? We're the people who miss out. What did it say, verse 12? This is the group that will be given an abundance. What does it say, verse 16? But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Verse 17, you see how privileged we are. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. How privileged we are to see what the prophets longed to see. They longed for the king to come. If they could have sat at the feet of the king, they would have listened for hours to what he had to say to them. And that is our privilege, to sit at the feet of the king and listen to his word to us. So if ever we catch ourselves feeling kind of indifferent to the word of the king, think again what a blessing it is to be his. He's not just given us a kind of spiritual department of our lives, you know, which is quite nice at times. He's made us human again. He's given us the relationship with God that we were created for. This is the King who gives us the love that we long for, gives us the forgiveness that we need. This is the King who sets us free, who gives us identity. This is the King whom we can trust. He keeps his promises. He's faithful. This is the King who is in control. This is the king who is wise and good and patient and kind. This is the king who gives us hope of a world made new. And when he speaks to us, these are the things he wants us to hear about. These are the things he wants to tell us of. Is it not a blessing to hear more of those things? So I kind of have to ask myself, how can it be that we kind of don't bother to read our Bibles in the mornings? Or how can it be we kind of switch off during the sermon? Or how can it be we skip small group? You'd think we'd be all ears, don't you? Not have some kind of deadly duty, but the king is speaking to us about the wonders of life in his kingdom. Joy to listen to him. When we take in how blessed we are, to be those whose hearts have been softened, when we take in all that we've been given, it makes us more hungry for him. It's like when you have a delicious slice of raspberry tart. You want more. You do. And that is the wonder. Whoever has will be given more. Soft hearts are softened by the word of God. I want to end by aiming all this at both hearts, both groups, clay or wax. The application is the same, and the application is this. Pray that the Lord would help us to listen. The parable ends, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus spends these verses explaining how high the stakes are when it comes to listening. And then he says, verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Do you think at that point any of the disciples are like, actually, no, I've not really got time for this? They are all ears. If you are thinking, my heart is more clay than wax, you need to listen. Because this is the way in to the kingdom. You say, but how? You say you're very aware of the fact that your heart is more clay than wax. Well, like Bartimaeus, like these disciples, we need to ask the Lord to help us. We need to pray, Lord, soften my heart so I take in your word. Kind of prayer we prayed earlier. That is a prayer he delights to answer. Because the great promise of the Bible is that when the king comes, he will turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He will melt our hearts. See, ask him to do the miracle that only he can do. And if you're thinking of friends who are not that interested, well, what do they need? If they're going to be drawn into the kingdom, they need to listen to the word of the king. So yes, we need to share our lives with them. We need to love them. But if we really love them, we will find ways of sharing the word of the king with them. Tell them the sort of king he is. Because the reason we don't want him ruling over us is we are very suspicious of kings. Because we think they want to keep us down. We think they are bad. We don't trust their motives. So tell them. Tell them the sort of king this king is. Tell them of what he's done for us. How good he is. How much he loves us. Tell them what a blessing it is to belong to him. And you say, well, they're not interested. I was talking to someone the other day. He said, yeah, but you see, my friends, they just don't seem interested. And I said, do you pray for them? And he said, no. Pray that the Lord will soften their hearts, the hearts of those we love. Because we can't change their hearts, but he can. He does. So pray that we would listen. And if you're more wax than clay, the application is the same. Pray that the Lord would help us to listen. Because the great danger that the Bible warns us of again and again is that our hearts would grow hard. Do you remember the writer to the Hebrews quoting Psalm 95 saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And what'll keep my heart soft is if I keep listening to his voice. See, the wax gets softer the more it is in the sun. Take the wax out of the sun, it begins to harden up again. And the reason we get hardened is we take our hearts out of the sun. Out of the warmth of the king. We forget the sort of king he is. We start to think, I don't want him ruling over every corner of my life. He'll just spoil things. And so we get into a negative cycle that says, well, I'm not going to listen to his word. So I don't listen to his word. And so I forget what he's like. Which means I certainly don't want to listen to his word. I don't want some king telling me what to do. The positive cycle that Jesus is talking about here is the more I take in his word, the more I see the sort of king he is. I see his goodness and his patience and his love and his wisdom and his beauty. The more I see what he is like, the more I want to live with him as my king. And that's what Jesus said, isn't it? Those who have will be given more. The Christian life doesn't stand still. I can't say, well, I've got the fact that he's king sorted, done. There's more. There's always more. Or are you saying that you've surrendered to him in every area of life, in every moment of every day? No, there's, There's always more. Always more corners of our lives in which we need to recognize him as king. I'll always need more of the king's word to me, showing me what it'll mean to live for him. I'll always need more. That's why down the ages, the king's people have started the day reading a bit of the Bible. Because they wanted each day to live more for him. Can I say, if you've never done that, or perhaps you're struggling to do that, come and see me. Let's go and visit the resources table at the back there. Some great ideas and ways of helping us to read the Bible for ourselves each day. It's why lots of people get together with friends and read the Bible one-to-one. If you'd like help to perhaps find someone to do that with, come and chat with me or Ed. We'd love to kind of sort you out with someone. It's why it's such an encouragement when people have been away for the weekend, they race back for our Sunday afternoon gathering. Because what it says is they want to hear the king speaking to them. It's why in small group, we revisit the passage. We want to help each other take in what the king is saying to us. But we can't do it alone. Do you remember verse 11? The secrets of the kingdom were not found, but given. So we need to pray for his help before we open up the Bible at home or in small group or as we gather on a Sunday. We being clever won't swing it. It won't. We need to pray, Lord, soften my heart to receive your word that I might see more of the king. It's what we do for one another during the week when we pray for others in our small group. We write down things on the little list on the card because we want people in our small group to know the blessing of living for the king. So we pray that the king would soften their hearts and help them to live by his word. Do you want people in your family to be blessed? I guess particularly your children. You want your children to be blessed? You want them to be blessed by walking the way of the king? Do we think we just got to tell them? Well, first of all, we've got to pray that the Lord softens their hearts so they take in his word, so their lives are changed, so they live for the king, so they know that blessing, because that's what it is, blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please help us now not to walk away from what you are saying to us, but to turn to you and ask for your help for more understanding and your help to live it out. And we pray that for the honor of your name, that people looking at us, looking at our life together, would see that you are indeed the King. And that life in your kingdom is blessing. Amen.
You might want to continue to pray now on your own. You might want to discuss what we've just heard with somebody sitting next to you. You might want to write a question about something that's said on one of the post-it notes. Should be found towards the end of your race, but we now have just the chance to reflect on what God has been saying to us through his word by his spirit. Thank you very much for your questions, as always. Quite a few questions today, but we're only going to sort of do a couple of the application questions. So yours was one of the more, what do you mean by, you know what Mike looks like. Do go and find him over tea time and ask him that question of clarification. So Mike, a couple of application questions. We've just sung, thank you for saving us. And yet, some of what you said in the talk perhaps made some of us perhaps wonder whether we really have been saved and whether if our hearts are hard, that's an indication that we perhaps haven't been saved, or that, yeah, that we might be in danger of sort of moving away from Jesus in a way that means that one day he will have nothing to do with us. How does that work? Are we really saved if our hearts are going hard?
Yeah. The great confidence that we have is that salvation is the Lord's. That's to say, if he's got us in his hands, he will never let us go. Jesus says that all that the Father gives him, he will never let go. Nothing can, or Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Okay? So salvation hinges on what he is doing. He holds us fast. He holds us tight. And yet, you read the book of Hebrews, for example, or Matthew 13, and the book of Hebrews is constantly a warning. Today, do not harden your hearts. In other words, there is a danger we have of going, yeah, I'm saved. Of course I'm saved. I was on some summer camp several years ago, or we kind of live off the past, perhaps. And what the Bible says is the mark that I am for real is that I'm not hardening my heart today. How do I know Jesus has got me in his hands? Today, I'm not hardening my heart. I'm not just going, yeah, it's fine. It doesn't bother me very much. There are things you don't need to listen to. I'm not going to follow this up. When we start doing that, I take it Jesus says, watch out, because what does that reveal about what's going on in your heart? And what he's saying, so that I think that's one thing to hold on to, is we're in his hands, we're safe, and yet there is this strand of warning. Do not kid ourselves. We're to ask our question, well, are we in his hands? Am I living like someone is in his hands? So today is the day to ensure that our hearts are not hard and that we obey his voice. Today is the day to settle where we stand with him, not live off the past. But the other thing is... what Jesus is doing is pointing out different ways we react. It's not like you are, say, think of my. There's ways in which my illustration about the clay and the wax could be unhelpful. You're not just wax, just clay. This is about tendencies. What do you notice is happening as you are exposed to the Word of God? It's about like the parable of the soils. So you don't say, "Well, I just am," thorny. The soil in amongst thorns. That's just what I am. No, it's not what you are. But Jesus is saying, "How are you responding to my word? Does that describe your response at the moment?" And it's not then, "Well, if that is your response, it's all over for you." It's, "Well, if that is your response, wake up and listen." And I can only really do that listening by his help. So does that begin to speak into some of those things? Today's the day.
Today, because I've always got plans to sort of get reading the Bible tomorrow.
Yeah.
To sort out my Bible reading tomorrow.
Yeah.
And actually, you're saying it's today.
Yeah. So sometimes people say, "Well, I feel far from the Lord. I don't know where I stand with him." And you say, "Well, are you obeying him?" And they go, no, I'm not obeying him. Well, today is a good day then to soften your heart and live by his word.
To visit the resources table at the back. Yeah. Brilliant. Okay, as somebody asks, or somebody thanks you, just saying it's a relief to be reminded of the need to pray for non-Christian friends whose hearts are very hard. But how do we stop that sort of, the emphasis you put on praying for them, praying for their hearts to be softened, how do we make sure that doesn't then mean that we then don't talk to them about the gospel? Because, I'm just praying for them.
Clever question. I guess, what if I said, okay, guys, we're going to do a Bible study, and we're going to start by praying. It's really important we pray. And we pray, and I go, actually, we've prayed, that's fine. You think, well, that's a bit odd, because we prayed to understand the Word of God. Now you're saying we don't need to look at it? So I take it that's the same sort of thing with my friends. I'm praying for the Lord to soften their hearts, that they would ask questions, they would want to find out more, to give them an appetite, to do a miracle in their hearts of wanting to hear more. But they still need to listen to the word, because it's through the word of the king that they come into relationship with the king. So do you see, in the same way that praying before a sermon is not a substitute for actually having the sermon. We aren't going to pray, right, let's all sit down. We pray that the Lord would help us understand his word. Praying for my friends is not a substitute for helping them to understand the word. But if we did the sermon without praying, if we did the Bible study without praying, if we read our Bibles in the mornings without praying, we would be wasting our time. And actually, we spend a lot of time sometimes trying to win arguments with our friends And the Lord says, but you're not praying for their hearts to be softened. This is not something you can do by being very clever and very competent. It's something I, the king, am doing. Will you get involved with what I'm doing? Get involved with the program, as I think the Americans say. In a good way.
For the translation there. Brilliant. Thank you, Mike, very much. Do catch Mike if you've got questions afterwards.